title is correct. The sermon title is correct. Someone told me yesterday that it was supposed to be Tender Are the Forgiven. Well, forgiven can be an individual too, so the title's right. All right, now this was not one of the most scientifically rigorous experiments, but in the 2004 documentary Super Size Me, it follows this guy named Morgan Spurlock, and the premise is that he spends 30 days eating nothing but food off of the McDonald's menu. And now, he put various restrictions on himself. Now, he couldn't get a supersized meal unless someone offered him. They said, do you want to supersize this, sir? Then he said, okay, every single time they asked that, then he would supersize it. He had to walk 5,000 steps a day, which is the average amount of steps that the American takes. And then he had to eat a salad every 10th meal. So he did this for 30 days just to see what would happen. Well, at the end of the 30 days, he reports that he's very depressed. He's gained 25 pounds in 30 days, and he feels very, very lethargic. It eventually takes him 14 months to lose the weight that he gained during those 30 days. Now, this didn't really surprise anybody. This doesn't surprise you. Well, of course. Junk in, your body is going to operate like junk if you eat all of that junk. A steady diet of junk, an organism is going to not function at the top of its capacity. But the same goes for the spiritual and the Christian's life as well. And last week we touched on it a little bit. But a steady diet of improper beliefs about Christ will produce actions that are improper. So last week Paul was talking about ignorance, hardness, being callous, a body that's going to just be led by the senses, anything you can touch, feel, taste, smell, or hear, every impulse. If we have improper beliefs about Christ, our body, ourselves, we're going to follow all of these impulses. Now, that was last week. Now, this week, Paul says this. Now, you get rid of falsehood, and you start giving the Christian a steady diet of truth, good true beliefs about Christ and his work, and another set of actions are going to flow out. A good diet will create better function. And this week he says, these are the things that are going to flow out of your life if you have a steady diet of the real truth. You're going to have things like honesty, like good anger. You're going to be angry, but it'll be good. It'll be justified anger. You're going to be encouraging, and you're going to have very discerning conversations with people. And you're going to have kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness. That's if you have a steady diet of the truth. And perhaps if you don't have these things, maybe you haven't had a steady diet of the truth. Follow along. It's on page 6 in your bulletin, but in your Bibles, it's Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 32. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray once more. Father, your word is good. It's very good. Your word is good for us. Feed us on the truth. Feed us on your word this morning. May it reveal to us a couple of things. May it reveal to us your complete and excellent and utter holiness. And at the same time, Father, may your word reveal to us our sin. Show us in bright exposure our sin. Father, may your word also give us spiritual comfort from what we will feel when we see our sin, what we will despair. Father, I pray that your word will give us true eternal comfort. Eternal comfort that is in the midst of our struggles, our bodies that's when we leave here today and right now are struggling against the flesh. But Father, may you give us eternal comfort by your Spirit and by your word, we pray. Amen. Now, hardness and being callous comes from repeated action. So listen to this. The gospel that doesn't soften your heart, will harden your heart. The gospel that doesn't soften your heart will harden your heart. There is never a neutral response to the gospel. It's never in the middle. It's never, well, okay, well, I'll think about it. I'm not going to disagree with it, but I won't agree with it. There's either belief or there's unbelief. There's belief or there's unbelief. Last week, I said that I didn't want to cause you to doubt your salvation. I didn't want you to doubt your salvation. But I wanted you to doubt your belief. I wanted you to doubt your belief. Are you believing right things about Christ? Because when you do believe right things about Christ, you will do right things. Belief is at the core of action. It's not enough to say, I believe in Jesus. Satan believes in Jesus. Satan believes in Jesus. So it's not enough. But what about this? What do you believe about Jesus? Who is he? What did he do? What is the significance of what he did? And so this week, Paul begins to explain the evidence of proper belief. And if the evidence is really thin, if the evidence for all these good things, if it's hard to come by, then we can probably safely say that maybe this person is struggling with belief. Maybe there's a belief problem here. Maybe it's not the method. The propositions I put in on page 7, they're conveniently placed in your bulletin for every high schooler who gets quizzed by their parents at the dinner table. My dad used to quiz us after church at the dinner table. So what did you think about this? What did you think about this? What I used to do is just latch on to one idea. And so I could repeat it faithfully at the table. So high schoolers, just look at the propositions before you go home and you'll be safe. I'm going to read those propositions for you now. Beliefs that are not constructed with false views of Christ and his work inevitably and supernaturally lead to honest and humble transparency, justified and subsiding anger, hard work that bleeds generosity, timely words that are discerning. Now listen to this. You will only be as compassionate to others as you perceive and believe Christ's compassion to you. Now, improper imaginations of Christ will always breed smoldering resentment and bitterness. Properly understanding, however, the unconditional scope of Christ's work emits kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness. Now, let me give you a quick word from verses 25 through 29. Let me give you a quick word on this list of attributes that flow from proper belief. Because Paul is going to give us a list. He's going to give us evidence of proper belief. This is how you know a Christian is really believing proper things about Christ. You're going to see this. The body is inevitably going to do this. And he gives a list. Now, I have to say this. It only comes from proper belief in Christ. You cannot fake this stuff. Well, I mean, you can fake it. You can fake it, but you cannot sustain this. And if you can sustain it, you're going to convince yourself that you indeed are capable of pleasing a holy God. I'm not talking about doing this. Many of these morality lists, Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5 is one. 1 Corinthians 13, where it talks all about love. All of these adjectives, good things that a true Christian, a mature Christian will do, have really been in the past been presented to people, and I call it an exercise in definition. Because what I mean by that is speakers, preachers have often done this. They've said they want to spend their time explaining to you what kindness is. And then after explaining kindness so thoroughly, you'll go out and do kindness because you finally understand what it meant to be kind. And the fallacy is this, you see right through it. Just because you understand an adjective doesn't mean that you'll do an adjective. When I was a kid, I would hear lesson after topical lesson about kindness, about tenderness, about forgiveness. But it was not very useful to me in my Christian life because it was never tied to my belief in Christ. These good attributes that I'm about to read, these good attributes, they will never flow. They never will flow from your personal understanding of the qualities. They always flow from your proper belief in Christ. And I say that because this morning when I go through this list, I say that so you and I won't fall into the trap that is this. Oh boy, I really need to start working on, and then fill in the blank. Oh boy, I really need to start working on all that forgiveness. Oh wow, I really need to start working on all that tenderness. No. This is all tied back to what do we believe about Christ and His work? What do we believe about Christ and His work? So if you weren't here last week, it's almost a necessity that you hear last week before you hear this week. Otherwise, it'll come across as, well, that's just moralism. He just told me to go and be kind and tender and forgive everybody. And that's not the case. We have to understand it always in the framework of Christ's work, of Christ's work, of Christ's work. In verse 25, Paul says this, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Proper belief of Christ, if I understand Christ and his work properly, I will be transparent. I will be transparent. I was at a wedding reception, and I was sitting with this guy at my table, and inevitably when someone knows that you're a minister and a preacher, so they want us to talk about spiritual things. To be completely honest, all I did was want to eat, but he starts pumping me with questions, lots of questions about Christianity. He's an unbeliever. And at one point, he wanted to know the difference. And I didn't want to sell him this picture of, yeah, I'm so good now. Look at me. I've made it. I didn't want to sell him this picture. So I said he wanted to know what differences were made in my life. What's the difference? He wanted to know the practical, utilitarian advantage of Christianity. And I said this, you know what? I'll tell you what. My faith, this is just one aspect. My faith has made me more transparent. And I use that word. And so he says, that is not a good thing. Transparency, he goes, when I hear the word transparency, he said, I think that you're able to see my motivations. And he says, all that shows is that I haven't learned enough to disguise those motivations. It comes across as immature. You're going to see all of my motivations. He said, transparency is not a good thing. So I thought we were dealing with a different kind of meaning of transparency. Maybe there's a different, there's alternate meaning of transparency out there. So I jumped in and I said, no. What I mean is this. I want people to see me for just who I really am. I will just be bold about my strengths, but I'm also going to be bold about my weaknesses and just say, this is who I am. That didn't help him. He said, why would you ever show anyone any weakness? Why would you ever do that? That has no advantage to you. And it was an authentic question. He could not see how transparency was an attribute. And I couldn't see. It actually began to dawn on me that this was completely foreign to him. I couldn't see that I had actually begun to prize transparency. I actually think it's a great and sweet attribute. I didn't know that even revealing bad motivations that I have is bad out there. I guess things have been working. And Paul says this, proper belief in Christ. When you understand Christ and his work, it results in a believer who doesn't care that his backside is exposed. Why? Because his confidence in Christ supersedes his insecurities. He says, Christ is bigger than my insecurities. Christ is bigger than my sin. Christ is bigger than any weakness you could ever point at me. Because guess what? I can sit here and tell you more weaknesses than you can point out in me. And Christ is bigger than that. Christ is bigger than that. Now, when we do deceive, when we're cunning, when we're not sincere, when we flatter people, when we fake it, when we're hypocritical, when we speak falsely, all of us are guilty of that. Listen to this. We cannibalize our own growth. What does Paul say? In verse 25, he says, we're members of one another. We're members. You're going to damage your own growth because you're members with one another. You're part of the same body. So when you are false, you're hurting yourself. How is that? When we have a proper belief in Christ, it produces honesty, or it should produce honesty in all of us. To where I can be transparent with my weaknesses. You can be transparent in your weaknesses. Now, when we're not that way, we're hurting those who would benefit from understanding our weakness. When we fake it, we're encouraging others to put on this facade. And what we're saying is, look, when you're in Christ, proper belief means that you're perfectly in control. And you have control of yourself. And you don't need Christ that much. When you're false, but when you're transparent, you say, this is who I am, and Christ is great. This is who I am, and Christ is big. This is who I am, and Christ supersedes this. Can you believe it? And it helps the body. When we're fake, when we're not transparent, we contribute to bad ideas about Christ. Now, a steady diet of the gospel, a steady diet of proper things about the gospel produces honesty. Now, when we put away falsehood, when we embrace a proper idea about Christ, in verses 26 and 27, we get mature, sanctified anger. Paul says this, be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity for the devil. A proper belief in Christ inevitably leads to a person who knows how to get mad. It leads to a person who knows how to get mad. Now, let me just qualify this. Justified anger doesn't mean that you get all upset with slight and petty cases. Justified anger is appropriate to the situation. If someone comes and takes my parking space, I don't reach for my handgun. There's a proper response to the level of offense. Another qualification, justified anger isn't really just because you hate yourself and lash out at others. That's not justified anger as well. But anger can be justified. Christ in the Gospels, his anger in the temple, often cited, definitely a great illustration. I won't go into that. But you can get mad. But let's just remember this. When you get mad, when you get angry, make sure it's getting mad at what God gets mad about. Make sure you're at least on the same page. Let's hate injustice. Let's do it. Let's get mad and riled up for the sake of good and truth. That's fine. However, it has to subside. It has to subside. It has to go away. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Anger that keeps on going is destructive. Anger that goes on and on is not beneficial. Good anger can be very beneficial, but if it keeps on, it's not godly anger and it's not righteous anger. The gospel-driven person, the person that has a proper belief in Christ, someone who has a steady diet of the gospel, he gets angry at people who are bullied by strong people. He gets angry when the weak is bullied. Righteous anger gets angry at powerless people being ignored. Righteous anger gets angry at ignorant people being used by smarter people. Righteous anger gets angry at mistreatment. But it doesn't stay that way. It subsides. It goes away. He or she is not fed on anger. If you are fed on anger for itself, you know what's going to happen. Paul says it. You leave an opportunity for the devil. You leave an opportunity for the devil. And what is that? He will feed your anger. He will feed your anger. And he'll keep it going and going so you forget why you were angry. All you remember is that you're angry. And the gospel plea is this. Know the gospel and your anger will be justified, number one. But know the gospel and your anger will subside. You won't stay that way. It's not right. It's not gospel driven if it stays that way. In verse 28, Paul says this. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone who is in need. Now, the gospel driven man or woman, the person who has a steady diet of proper belief in Christ, will inevitably work hard for his or her own money. Now this is not a gospel that pushes a person to self-sufficiency. I'm not saying that. I am saying this by working with your own hands, by not trying to steal more than what you already have. We're completely trusting God for provision. We're completely trusting God. And we're saying, whatever you bring my way through my honest work, I am happy with. I am content with. I will not try to seek more through stealing. I will not try to seek more through stealing. The gospel-driven man trusts God so much in his providence, by his hand, that he knows that their blessing and his blessing is not just for himself. Listen to this. Verse 28, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Properly believing in the Christ of the Bible leads to honest and hard work so that what? There's always another reason besides just your happiness. So that what? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. You are not an end to yourself. Your happiness is not an end of God. It's not a game plan. Your happiness is not a game plan for God. Now listen to this. God's glory is in God's game plan. God's glory is in God's game plan. The believing heart begins to see what? That the satisfaction of self is not in God's game plan. What is in God's game? The satisfaction of others and blessing to others through you to give glory to God. Your happiness is not an end to itself. When we're honest and when we work hard, it's not just for yourself. It's not just to provide for you and your family. It's to give to those who are in need. Now, remember, this is all coming through proper belief in Christ. The gospel-driven life is what we believe about Christ and his work and what we believe in ourselves in relation to that work. I am in sin and Christ has forgiven. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, some of you would want me to distribute a list, perhaps maybe of the rough and vulgar words to maybe our high schoolers, maybe to young college students, and say on that list, it would be around 24 words, really filthy, potty words. And we'd say, I want you to stay away from these 24 words. Okay, just never say them and you're going to be safe. Never say these words and you'll be good with God and Paul when it comes to corrupt talk. Now that would guarantee two things. It would guarantee that they would do them anyway. And it would guarantee that we would not have taught them discernment in the process. So listen to this. We would all lose. And this is what we do. And then we'd be constantly sending out revised lists. This word is no longer in the top 10. We've seen an increase of use of this word on all the blogs. So we're bumping it into the most wanted, the top 10. Because language is always going to morph and create new syllables to express anger and disgust and filth and degradation. So what does Paul say? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, number one. And then he explains what kind of talk is acceptable. There's three points. It has to edify. It has to encourage. It has to build up, number one. It has to fit the occasion, okay? It has to take into consideration what? The context and the audience. I will say something, some things around some people and say something around another set of people. Am I being a hypocrite? No, I'm being respectful to their person and to their understanding. Number three, it has to communicate grace. It has to give grace to those who hear. It has to show the acceptance of God in the middle of their filth. Now listen to this. The gospel-driven man or woman, the person who has a good belief of Christ, uses all of language and it brings all of language under the authority of Christ, the reign of Christ. Even rough language is under the authority and the reign of Christ. There are times when rough and vulgar language is used by the Old Testament biblical authors and Paul himself when no other word would do, because he understood his context. It was meant to build up and it was used to communicate grace. I've told this story privately. This is the first time I've told this story publicly. But I met with a young man, Ruby Tuesdays, down the road, self-proclaimed atheist. And he said, I just want you to listen to me. So I just listened to him. And he said, I have been such a, insert rough word here, to my family, to my friends, to my girlfriend, to my ex-girlfriend, to everybody I've come into contact, I have been such a, insert rough word here. And he said, let me guess, sarcastically, he said, let me guess, you're going to tell me that God loves me. You're going to tell me that God loves me. I said, All right, I might get to the point where I tell you where God loves you. But let me tell you this. I think you have been, insert rough word here. I think you are, insert rough word here. And I said, I think you are a bigger, insert rough word here, than you realize. He said, that is the first time a pastor has ever told me that. The believing heart forces all of language under the authority and the supremacy and the reign of Christ and uses it for the purposes. What purposes? Paul tells us the purposes. To edify and build up. I was communicating to him is that he did not understand the depths of his depravity before we got to the part where God loves him in the middle of that depravity. So it has to build up. It has to edify. It has to communicate grace. And it has to be discerning of the context and the audience. Hopefully, I would not say that to some of you. It gives you neither legalism nor license. I will never give you a list of words that you should never, ever say. And on the other hand, I will never, ever tell you and give you the green light to say whatever you want, whenever you want. It has to build, it has to be discerning of context and audience, and it has to communicate the grace of God. Verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The believing heart, the person who properly believes in Christ, does not repeatedly grieve the Holy Spirit. He does not have a life that's characterized by the same and consistent sin. And people hear that and they say, oh no. Oh, no. The pattern of my life last month is going to look like the pattern of my life next month. I am sure of it. Do I even have the Holy Spirit? You might say, will he leave me if I never show any change? I believe, but I feel like I'm stung and paralyzed by besetting sins. And to that, I'm going to say this. There's much work to do on your belief. Someone doesn't understand the promises of God. Someone is dying in sweet fake moralism. Someone is dying in ugly blatant failure. Someone doesn't believe that their evident sins are really just the tip of the iceberg. Someone doesn't believe that they're fully and completely accepted in Christ. Something's wrong with belief, not with method. The gospel-driven man or woman believes that the Spirit will keep them to the day of redemption. Not that they keep themselves to the day of redemption. Most of us think that of all the bad things that grieve the Spirit, what about all the good things that will grieve the Spirit? Because they're done in the place of Christ's work. What about all those good things that grieves the Spirit too? How ugly. Trust the Spirit. Verses 31 through 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. As I said before, I'm probably not going to spend too much time explaining to you what tenderness means, what kindness means, what forgiveness means. I don't think you need to know what bitterness means. I don't think you need an illustration for that. I don't think you need an analogy for wrath or anger. I don't think you need a memorable metaphor for slander. I think you can figure that out. Definitions are never our problem. Your pet sins and my pet sins, they're not vague to us. They've been honed and well-defined year after year. But the Christian who has a steady diet of gospel truth is de facto tender and kind and forgiving. Now, how did that happen? You guys want a formula for that. I want a formula for that. Give me 12 steps to tenderness. How to be tender to my mate in 10 days. Give me something. How is that? Okay, here it is. Here's the formula. As God in Christ forgave you. No, seriously, Tim, let's go back to that kindness and forgiveness, because I do struggle with tenderness and forgiveness with this person in my past that I've never forgiven. All right, let me tell you. As God in Christ forgave you. Now, if that's not shocking to you, there are still parts of you trying to earn your salvation. So let me try to shock you again. Let me try to shock you again. As God in Christ forgave you. As God in Christ forgave you. When the gospel crushes the self-reliant man or woman, the result is aromatic tenderness and forgiveness. You cannot stop forgiving other people and stop being kind. It's just like when you crush fresh rosemary or garlic or grape, and it just comes out. It just floats in the air. Well, let me crush you with something this morning. Let me crush you with something this morning. As God in Christ forgave you, even you, as God in Christ forgave you. If that's easy for you to understand, then I think you still think that you deserve it a little bit. I pray for this good belief, as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray. Father, please apply this to our hearts. Enlarge our understanding of our own sin. Enlarge our understanding of Christ's work and how we are completely accepted in Him and through His work and not our own. Father, we want to be what Paul describes here, but we can only do it through the power of your Spirit and through the power of Christ. Show us that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Riverwood Presbyterian Church podcast. Please visit us on the web at riverwoodchurch.org.